Welcome to this week's episode of the North Bible Church Podcast. Now, let's join our pastor as we open God's Word together.
Pray. Jesus, you tell us in your Word that you are the vine, we are the branches, and apart from you, we can do nothing. We come to you this morning, we confess, there's many times we try to be the vine. We try to tap into our own strength, our own ideas, our own ways of thinking, our own perspectives, our own ideology, recognizing that it does not give us true life. It does not give us that sustenance, that nourishment that you provide. And so we proclaim, we come back to you right here in this place, Jesus, you're the vine. We're the branches. We receive from you. We receive nourishment for our minds, our hearts, our lives, our relationships. Everything flows from you. So God, forgive us when we drift from that. God, root us deeply back into you this morning. God, as we prepare to receive your word, God, prepare our minds, our hearts, our wills to respond to that which you're going to tell us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray for our kids, our teens who are about to go to the classes. God, give them open minds, open hearts to receive what their teachers have as they teach from the Word. God, we continue to pray for our nation. We thank you for this last week and just that we saw some peace. God, we saw churches pursue unity over ideology. And God, we pray that you will continue to allow us to abide in you as we walk out what happens next for our nation. God, we do pray for the families of veterans. God, that their sacrifice would be rewarded by your blessing. Put your hands on them. Provide for them and for their sacrifice. So God, you have our attention. Speak to us now through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. We all said together, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Good morning, North Bible family. So good to be with you. If I have not had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Chad Allen, one of the pastors here on staff. Get to be have the joy of being the lead pastor here at North Bible Church. And I just want to say, you know, the last time we went through a presidential election 4 years ago, we just saw the church misbehave in a lot of ways. We saw a lot of division. We saw a lot of polarization. And I just want to say, as a new pastor to this church, so proud of what I saw at North Bible Church. Thank you for just being unified and prayerful. We had 24 hours of prayer, you know, leading into the election window. Just saw a lot and heard a lot of just mature spiritual thinking. So grateful that you guys all navigated that so maturely. So we just kind of want to thank the Lord for that. So we just kind of give a round of applause for the Lord for unity, and that's all good. I'm going to need this. I'm going to go ahead and pull this over really fast. Just pretend there's somebody up there. All right. I remember doing this as a kid, and I remember my kids coming home when they were in school doing it as well. So I don't know if you guys remember doing this, but I remember as a kid, I don't know what grade I was in, I was, you know, young elementary school, to come home all excited to go back to my class the next day to see if my caterpillar had turned into a butterfly yet. Do you guys remember doing that when you were kids? I remember my kids coming home, and we got to go back to see if the caterpillar is, you know, in the cocoon, and if the cocoon is still there, if it's becoming a butterfly yet. And we were all introduced at some point in our young educational lives to the process of metamorphosis, right? When one little critter, through a process, was transformed into another creation, another creature through this process of metamorphosis, the chrysalis process, the transformation process. And whether it's butterflies or other insects or amphibians or reptiles or, you know what, even old cars or old houses or even if you were a kid that liked the Transformers, we are pretty fascinated and captivated about transformation. And when it comes to transformation, I have three immediate thoughts just through the biblical worldview lens right now. The first is this: God offers everyone transformation through Jesus Christ. God, in his mercy and grace, makes available a spiritual metamorphosis. The moment that we come and recognize that we're sinful, we're separated from God, we can't fix it on our own, and we bow our heart, bend our knee, and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God then allows us to go into this spiritual metamorphosis of transforming from the old to the new. And so our eternal destination is changed forever. And the life that we live here on earth is also dramatically transformed. So that's one thought that comes to my mind when we think about transformation, that God offers transformation through Jesus Christ. And when we think about that transforming process that God has, it's very simple. There's the old life, there's a conversion moment, and then there's a new life to live. Which leads me to my second thought. How tragic would it be to exist as one creature when there's capacity and potential to be so much more? Like, think about you're 1 minute you're crawling on the dirt as a caterpillar. Work with the metaphor here, right? You know, and you can crawl in the dirt, you can climb in trees, but you have the capacity to grow wings and fly, but you settle to be a dirt crawler. And what happens is the gospel message goes out. It's this message of reconciliation with God. True purpose through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, mercy, grace goes out. There are those people who will just say, I don't want that. And it's tragic because what happens is God has so much more for us, but we settle for so much less. How tragic to never come to Christ, to merely live my life trying to satisfy my fleshly desires, living a life of disillusionment, trying to chase more and more and more, only for it to never truly satisfy, and then die and spend an eternity apart from God in eternal torment. How tragic for the old life to be the forever life and never experience conversion or the new life that God made possible. I think about that when I think about transformation. Also, I think about how tragic it would be to get stuck in the transformation process, to take the first steps, get all cocooned up, if you will, and then get stuck and never truly shed the cocoon and take flight. How tragic for someone to realize and understand the love of Jesus, the meaning of his death, his resurrection, his sacrifice of sins on the cross, take a few steps forward and then get stuck in this cocoon of religion, or cocoon of thinking that we have to earn God's, you know, love through good works, or we get stuck in the cocoon of doubt or busyness or discouragement and never break through to experience the true life that comes with following Jesus every day. To get wings but never actually use them. Still be of the world, living in the world. Like, who wants to get stuck in a cocoon when God has so much more for our lives? And right now, the reality is some of you are living as a spiritual caterpillar when God has so much more for you. Some of you are living in that cocoon, not experiencing the fullness of what God has given you. And some of you right now are enjoying flying. And although your life's not perfect, and although you're not perfect, your relationship with Christ has given you this new life, and you get to soar with a whole new understanding of what God is like and what God has for our life here. And so today, as we continue in this series that we've been in for a while called Ripple Effect, we're going through the Bible book of Acts. We're going to see one of the most dramatic transformation stories in all of the Bible. We're going to look at the metamorphosis of a man by the name of Saul. Saul of Tarsus, otherwise known as the Apostle Paul. And so I invite right now to open up your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible, we have some at the Information Center we'd love to give you as a gift. If you prefer a Bible app, there's a recommended list of apps that we recommend for you if you haven't downloaded a Bible yet. And we've got these nifty little book of Acts. It's just the book of Acts on one side and a scripture or a notes for you to write on the other side. They're available too in the Resource Center, so you can use those as well. And as we continue in this series and look at this man named Saul, also going to be known as Paul, let's look simply through that simple lens of the old life, the conversion moment, and the new life. Let's talk about the old life first. Who was Saul? What was his life like before he encountered Jesus? So here's a little bit of Saul's bio. He was Jewish by heritage. He was born as a Roman citizen in Tarsus of Cilicia. It's modern-day Turkey. He was raised Jewish, but around a Greek culture. Saul was his Hebrew name, but he also was known by his Roman name, Paul. And it wasn't uncommon for people to have dual names in those times. And as a devout Jewish Pharisee, Paul or Saul at the time, had an intense zeal for his Jewish faith that led him to take an adversarial posture to the early Christians. Saul saw Jesus as a false, dangerous prophet or false teacher. And so therefore, when they thought they were done with Jesus, and all of a sudden they had this massive movement that we've been talking about for weeks now of Christ followers just sharing the good news of Jesus, thousands of people come into faith, Saul took it upon himself to be the catalyst to enact a massive persecution of Christians. And so he was threatened and disgusted by followers of Jesus, who he thought was following a false and blasphemous Messiah. We first see Saul appear on the pages of Scripture in Acts chapter 7. He was present at the death of the first Christian martyr named Stephen. Quick look back in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. It says, they, the crowd, cast him, Stephen, out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. When they would stone someone, when they would take them outside the city and throw rocks at them until they died, and we're not talking little pebbles, we're talking as big a rock as you can pick up and throw, Saul let everyone take their garments, their jackets, their outer garments, and laid them at his feet like, hey, I'll check your jacket so you've got all the range of motion that you need to kill this guy. He really led. He was a leader in that moment. He wasn't just a bystander. And so Saul was a leader in the death of the first Christian martyr. After that, Saul makes it his personal mission to wipe out followers of Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, it says, Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church that was in Jerusalem, and they were scattered all throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And he entered house after house and dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So whether encouraged by others or self-imposed, Saul became, as we see in the Bible, the primary catalyst and leader of the Christian persecution in Jerusalem during the first century. And he did it with a vengeance. Think of him as a spiritual terrorist. Couldn't wait to get his hands on these Christians, arrest them, and try to deliver them up for execution. That was his game plan. And now we turn to Acts chapter 9 to pick up the rest of the story. We still see Saul in his old life, and here's what we see in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. It says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul was a bad dude. His old life, man, he thought he was doing good, but he was really a bad dude. And he ravaged the early church, and he went house to house, ripping men and women out of their homes, imprisoning them, hoping for the death penalty for all those who followed the way. Which, by the way, that was the most common and early name of Christians. The name Christian didn't come till later. We'll see it as we continue through Acts. But it really was called the followers of the way. It's like, well, what is that? Well, in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when you're following Jesus, you're following the way. We're followers of the way, the one who's come, the one who died, the one who rose, the one who's the only way to receive forgiveness from God. We're following the way of Christ. And so Saul was consumed by his personal mission to bring misery to the followers of Jesus. It was as if that mission was the very air he breathed. That's why it says here that he was breathing threats and murder. That's what was first on his mind when he woke up. It was what was last on his mind when he went to sleep. How can I take out these pesky followers of that guy Jesus? And he wasn't satisfied with purging just Jerusalem of Christians. Now, he really wanted to make them extinct. Now, Roman policy allowed the Jewish officials to conduct Jewish affairs even outside of Jerusalem in some context. And so Saul went to the high priest of the Jewish temple of the first century. He got permission to go to Damascus. Damascus is a city that is 160 miles northeast of Jerusalem. You can see it on the map here. It's modern-day Syria. It's about an eight-day journey. And he did that to chase down Christians and arrest them. So Saul embarks on this massive 160-mile journey to go and bring the Christians that migrated there back down to Jerusalem, hopefully seeing their lives come to an end. And so he was both full of determination and hate to take on that kind of challenging mission. That's the picture of the old Saul. Religious. He was very religious, very devout. He thought he was doing God a favor because he didn't fully understand what was going on. But he was lost. He was hateful, yet he was justified in his own mind. And in his old life, Saul sinned against the Lord. And he was bold and he was blatant and he was self-deceived and he had spiritual blindness, but he thought he was actually serving God. When you think about your old life in Christ, what's the picture? And it's fascinating because when we think about who we were before we started following Jesus, like we want to be aware enough of the old self that we can live in constant gratitude for Jesus saving us and rescuing us from that old self, but we don't want to like hang out in that space. We don't want to marinate in who we were. Like it's so funny when people share their stories of how God rescued them, sometimes if they have a 30-minute window, they'll spend 20 minutes talking about the old self and then like give Jesus like 5 minutes. But that's all the good stuff. But you got to remember the old stuff. Who was the old you? What'd you think like? What'd you value? What ruled your heart? What came out of your mouth? What was your appetite like when you fed on what the world had to offer? What did you take in and devour from the world before you knew Jesus? What were your spiritual views? What was your thought about God? Do you remember what it was like to inch around on the ground, a dirt crawler, before you experienced flight? So we need to regularly think about and thank God for rescuing us from the old life. We need to regularly preach the gospel to ourselves and remind ourselves that that old life is gone. It's past tense, rearview mirror. It's dead. We're living a new life now. And so we don't walk in the condemnation of the old self. We don't walk in the condemnation of our old failures, but in the newness of life that Jesus has given us through faith in him. And for those of you who may not actually know Christ right now, you're not in a relationship with Jesus, you're still the old self. The bad news is you're still stuck in that adversarial, blind relationship with God. But the good news is that God is inviting you to receive sight. He's inviting you to get off the ground, cocoon up, so he can transform you into who you can be. And so he invites you to experience his love, his forgiveness, his transforming power when you come to Christ. And so when we think about transformation, we think about the old self. We clearly see a picture of the old Saul. We think about who we were before we knew Christ. And then we see this moment of conversion. We see it in Acts chapter 9. And I want us to look at it, and if you have your Bibles, you're going to be reading it because it's so important to see the details of what God did in Saul's life. It says, as he went on his way, this is Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he went on his way to Damascus, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I just want to pause there. One of the interesting observations there is that when Jesus encounters and disrupts Paul on his journey, he says, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting the church. And it shows you this intimate connection between the body of Christ and Christ. That what happens to the body of Christ, Jesus takes personally. Because he loves us. Saul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, but rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, he was without sight. He neither ate nor drank. And now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. That's the best way to respond when God calls you, by the way. Yes, sir. Here I am. What do you want? He said to him, rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. Because that's what you do when you're blind and you're dealing with God and you can't see. He's praying. He's talking to God. Verse 12, and he has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Like, hold on a second. You're Ananias. Like, you're just chilling. You're doing your thing. You're not one of the 12 disciples. And all of a sudden, God's like, Ananias, yes, sir, what do you want? Hey, I want you to go down this road. I want you to look for this guy named Saul of Tarsus. He's blind. He's praying. I've given him a vision that you're going to come to him, lay hands on him so he can see. And look at Ananias' response here. verse 13. But Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this guy, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. You know what Ananias is doing? He's like, are you sure about this? Like, I've heard about this guy. He's been killing people. He's been arresting people. He's here now. He's got authority to do the same to us. You want me to go to his house? You want me to go where he's at? God's like, yes. Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. I just pause there. When that moment happened, imagine you're Saul, fast forward a little bit, you're there, Ananias comes in, we'll see all that in a moment. And all of a sudden God's like, hey, I'm going to call you to myself, you're going to follow me, and by the way, you're going to suffer. This is one of those verses that really pushes against that false prosperity gospel that's out there. Like, once you have Jesus, every dream of yours will come true. Jesus is the lamp that you just rub, and you have health and wealth, and everything goes well. Like, all you got to do is look over and over and over again at the men and women that followed Jesus in their early days and go, that is such a lie. God does bless. He does protect. We do have amazing blessings in the Lord. Saul's invitation, follow me, I'm going to make you suffer. It was God's plan for him. Verse 17, Ananias departed, entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And for some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Have you ever been interrupted or detoured or disrupted? Some of you that drive down Frank Lloyd Wright will definitely say yes lately, right? Like, we're just doing our thing. We're just doing life. And then God interrupts you. He disrupts you. He detours you in some way, shape, or form. And this was an interruption of God, a divine detour, as Paul was on his journey to Damascus to arrest and inflict harm on the followers of Jesus. And this light hit him. And he did what any person would ever do when the glory and presence of God hits you. He hit the ground. He didn't put on shades. He didn't throw on a hat. He's like, oh man, it's a little bright out. Like, the glory of God hit him. And he went to the ground. It's the only possible response when that happens. And although Saul did not at first know who he was dealing with, it quickly became apparent that he was having an encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ himself. The big questions here that a lot of theologians like to talk about is, when in this storyline of Saul did he actually come to faith in Jesus? Was it there on the Damascus Road? Was it a little bit later? Was it somewhere between the Damascus Road and the house that he was staying at? Was it when Ananias walked in? We don't really know the details, but we can narrow it very, very confidently down to this moment with Ananias, at least, because in his own words, Paul explains how he came to faith. If you were to turn forward to Acts 22, you don't need to, but I'll throw it up on the screen. Paul is retelling his own story later on. He's giving testimony. He says this, when Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. There was a conversion moment for Saul. He had a plan. He knew what he was trying to do. God interrupted him, detoured him, and called him to something else. This was his conversion moment. And then you have this amazing man, Ananias. Again, not one of the 12, just a faithful brother in Christ who God activated to help bring this moment to pass. You know, when you think about your conversion story, all of you who are following Jesus, what did that look like for you? You were living your life. You had a path. You had a 5-year plan, 10-year plan, whatever it is. You had a certain trajectory in mind, but then Christ intervened. And I don't know if it was at a kitchen table with your mom and dad and you were young. I don't know if it was later on when you were a teenager. That was my story as a teenager where Jesus interrupted and just introduced you to his love, his grace, and his truth. I don't know if God just allowed you to live 20, 30 years like a total hellion. And man, he just said, you want to go? Go. And he just let you run and hurt yourself and hurt others. And finally, you had kind of a Damascus Road experience where God, either in a moment or through a period of time, brought you to the realization that you need something better, that this is not the way he has you plan to live. I don't know what it looked like for you, but we all had a conversion moment. And we don't need to play the comparison game. Like, a dramatic conversion moment is not any superior to a less dramatic. To the 4 or 5-year-old who prays Jesus into their heart with their mom and dad. To the person who is in prison because they murdered somebody and they both give their heart to the Lord. Both is a miracle. Anytime someone gives their life to Christ, a miracle happens. Whatever age, whatever season of life, and whatever type of story you have. There's a conversion moment. And usually you'll find kind of an Ananias in the situation. Who is the Ananias that God brought into your life during your conversion story? Who is the person that God brought in that maybe loved you well, confronted you, encouraged you, helped you take that step of faith? Sometimes God calls you to be the Ananias. You're the follower of Christ. You have that family member, that friend, that loved one, that coworker, that neighbor. You can tell God's working in their life, and he activates you and says, go. And you're like, hey, that person, are you serious? Like, do you know what they're about? And God's like, yeah, that's exactly why I'm sending you. Go. Love them well. Tell them about Jesus. Serve them. Help them. Help them take those baby steps. Help be there when I pull the blinders off so they can see me and then they can take those next steps of faith. We all have these conversion moments. And so for those of you who followed Christ, like when you think about your old life, when you think about your conversion moments, it should just trigger gratitude. Like, God, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me. God, thank you for that moment that you intercepted me. Because I came to faith when I was young, you spared me from a lot of damage I could have done to myself. God, thank you for coming to my life when I was such a hot mess. And man, I was going to hell in a handbasket, and you came in. And even though I had all those years I can't take back, you've come in and you've redeemed all the pain. You've redeemed all the failure to give me this new life that I could have never built on my own. And so when we think about our old life, we think about our conversions, it should trigger gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And if you don't know Christ yet, if you're sitting here going, I don't know about Jesus, you haven't had that moment where you recognize all that type of thinking and behaving and all the attitudes that are unpleasing to God, that's sin that you could never get rid of on your own, that's why Jesus came. God says, you can't clean yourself up. And so Jesus came. We're going to celebrate that right in a month. The incarnation, the coming of the Savior, the birth of the one who's going to rescue us. And he came and he offered his life as a sacrifice on the cross for our sin. Because we could never satisfy God's justice on our own through good works or through just being spiritual or being religious. So Jesus took it all. He took all our sin upon himself. He took it upon himself at the cross. He died. He was put in a tomb. On the third day, he rose from that grave. He walked around for over 40 days telling everybody, I'm alive. Look, see the holes? You thought you killed me. I'm God. You can't kill God. I'm back to life. And called people to himself, ascended to heaven, and then as we're reading now, sent the Holy Spirit to empower his followers to carry the message beyond Jerusalem, this ripple effect to all the other surrounding areas and eventually nations. You're still feeling the ripple effect when you hear this gospel news. God's reaching out to you. Today could be your Damascus moment. Today could be the day that God intercepts you and the light hits you and you can see clearly your need for Jesus, your spiritual blindness. And you can bow your heart and you can bend your knee. So we have this old life. We have this conversion moment, and then we have the new life. Look what happened to Paul after he came to know Christ. Verse 20 in Acts chapter 9 says, and immediately, wasn't a week later, not a month later, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? Has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now he's on the other end of the pokey stick, right? But their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and multiplied. Paul hit the ground running. He started learning and growing, and immediately he started proclaiming Jesus boldly to those who thought he was coming in one way because they were expecting the old Saul, not the new Paul. He was exercising his new wings immediately. Paul's transformation led him to start working in his new calling in that very moment. There was no warm-up period. There was no testing. He just jumped in. When you come to Christ, you just jump in. You don't delay. You don't think about it, process it. Like, once you have understanding, that's the whole thing. If you're still searching, you're still studying, you're still trying to figure it out. But once the light comes on and you recognize your need for Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, at that moment in time, you just jump in. You get baptized as soon as you can. You get your hands on a Bible and you start reading the scriptures and learning how to understand God's word. You start to pray and talk to God differently than you've ever talked to him before. And you start to tune your ear and your heart to listen to his voice in your life as he tries to lead you and guide you through the power of the Holy Spirit. You get in Christian community. You break out of isolation. You're going to distance yourself from friends. They're going to pull you down away from Christ. You're going to love them well. You're going to still interact with them at different times. But you've got to start surrounding yourself with Christian community. That's what Paul did. Did you see that? He hung out with the disciples in Damascus. Instantly, he was part of a family, and he was with them. And then once his life was in danger, they sent him on to Jerusalem, and then he was with the disciples there. And you get into Christian community, and you're surrounded by others who are growing in their faith also. And you start to tell people in your life what God is up to. I'm not going to ask for the answer in this moment, but I think it's a great lunch question with people. Why is it typically when people first come to faith in Jesus, they start telling people about their new love for Jesus? almost immediately, right? Within days, weeks, months, they start telling friends like, hey, I'm following Christ, I'm a Christian, hey, I found God, whatever it sounds like. They're like, I don't know exactly how to explain it, but here's what's going on. But the longer you become a Christian, what happens? You start to silence yourself about sharing your faith. Like, why is that? Why is it that when we first come to Christ, we're excited to tell people about Jesus, but it's almost like the more we learn and the more Christian things we do, eventually we start to kind of taper off. And I mean, we all can sit with brothers and sisters in Christ and go, hey, like, when's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you shared your testimony? And people are like, it's been a long time. Like, no judgment, just, but why is that? We've got to come back. As believers, when we look what happened with Saul, the Apostle Paul, it should refresh gratitude for what God's done in our life. It should jumpstart this desire to continue to tell people about how good God is in the gospel message, telling others. You know, we flip houses. God flips people. Old life, new life. Run down, damaged to new. Forgiven, healed. And that's a message that people need to hear. And so the story of Paul's conversion brings us great hope, great gratitude. One of the things I always need to hear, when I revisit Saul's story, and I think about how bad of a dude Saul was, it reminds me, nobody's outside of God's reach, right? Nobody. Nobody's outside of God's reach. Some of you have children that whether they proclaim faith at one point, no longer do, or whether they fell away from Christ, like they're not outside of God's reach. Moms and dads that you might have, parents that don't know Christ, and they might be staunch and rigid, like, I don't need God. Their heart's hard. You know what? They're not outside of God's reach. That family member, that friend, that coworker, right now, whoever's coming to your mind, you're going, I don't think God will ever grab your heart. Like right now, we all have them, right? There's all people going like, I don't know. I've got family members. Like, what happens is I give up. I stop praying for them. I get fatigued praying for them, hoping for them. And then this story refreshes. Like, I need to keep praying for those people to come to faith because they're not outside of God's reach. If God can change Saul, he can change anybody. And so we come back to the hope of this story. One thing, too, that I want to talk about before we leave here is, did you notice why, the expressed version of why God said he saved Saul? So that he would be an instrument. He's going to send them to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to proclaim the gospel. He saved him to serve him. That's the same for us. Like, Jesus didn't save us just to be like some sort of cozy kumbaya, just going to hang out in my little Jesus bubble, hang out, and I feel good about myself. That's part of it. Like, man, I love my one-on-one times with Jesus. I love just getting in the Word, my journal, hanging out, just spending time with the Lord. I love the fact that I have this intimate connection with the Lord. But he didn't save me just to give me like some sort of spiritual comfy, you know, blanket to hang out in. He saved me to serve. He saved Paul to serve. He saved you to serve. Serve others. And eventually, hopefully, they'll come to faith in Jesus. I'm going to invite worship team to join me up here. One of my favorite verses tied to what we just saw in the life of Saul is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone's in Christ, they're a what? New. They're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. The old's passed away. The new has come. I was talking to a guy a couple days ago, and he was sharing with me just some of the condemnation that bubbles up when he thinks about the old self. And he's having a hard time recognizing that the old self is dead, buried, gone. And as we just looked at this verse and so many others about this new life that Jesus gives us, you could just through tears, he just realized, when I condemn myself, I'm realizing I'm not even condemning someone who's there anymore. That person's gone. It doesn't make any sense. He just grabbed a hold of what this new life that God has for him looks like. And so I don't know what you heard as we read through this. I don't know what you saw as you saw the text with your own eyes and the Bible that you were holding or the app that you're reading through. But let's just come back to gratitude to God for the old life being gone, for that conversion, you know, moment, that interception. Gratitude to God for the new life. A refreshed desire to tell people about the new life in Christ that's available. Praying for those of family members and friends who don't know the Lord yet. And there might be a couple of you here in this room right now, like you've never given your life to Christ. Here's basically what you do. You admit that you're a sinner who needs Jesus. You believe in him, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave. And you commit your life to following him. In fact, I just want to pray that right now. Let's just take that moment and pray. There might be someone here that says, I want to do it, but I don't know how. This is just a guide for us. Let's just pray. Maybe for those of you who have loved ones who don't know Christ, you can pray this for them. Pray that they'll say this one day. Pray that they'll come to this understanding one day. But for those in the room, maybe you just need to say this: Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner who needs saving. I'm blind and need to see. I'm lost and need to be found. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose from the grave to conquer sin and death. I believe that you offer me forgiveness, eternal life, and new life through faith and trust in you. By repenting of my sin and turning to you, today, I commit my life to living for you, obeying you, and living the new life that you have for me. If you're a believer, I just encourage you to pray this. I'm going to put it on the screen if you need a guide. Maybe you already know Jesus. You can just say, Jesus, thank you for the reminder today of the new life I have in you. I'm so grateful I'm not the person I used to be. Give me courage to take my next steps of growth, to speak about you boldly, to be baptized, to tell my story of how you transformed me, to serve you boldly, to teach others, to endure hardship, and glorify you with my life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a follower of Christ, my encouragement to you, my application from praying that prayer is this week, tell someone your story. Tell them about the old life, the moment Jesus intercepted you, and what your new life looks like. Tell them what changes Jesus has made in your life. That's your homework this week. And if you've prayed that prayer to receive Christ or you want to step into that place to receive Jesus as Savior, I've got some friends who are going to be available after the service right here. They're right there. Just come to Cody Mann and say, hey, I prayed that prayer. What's my next step? Hey, I'd like to receive Christ. I just want to make sure I understand it. They'd love to share with you how to take the next step. Let's all stand. And whether you've already come to Christ or today's your day, can we just together say thank you, Jesus? Ready? One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus. He's so good to us. Amen?
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. North Bible Church is located in Scottsdale, Arizona, and exists to equip all generations to love God, love one another, and love the world. For more information about North, please visit our website at northbiblechurch.com.